Good morning, everybody. So glad you are connecting with us in person or online today, Memorial Day weekend. I want to thank Brad and Ian and Daryl for just that joyful time together worshiping Jesus, and just what a blessing. Thank you so much. The message today I've titled Living the Heavenly Life, and I want to explain a little bit of what I meant by that. What I mean by that today, I mean seeing people through the eyes of grace, living the heavenly life in the sense that we, how we interact and relate to other people today, that we would interact with the love of Christ and the truth of Christ, no matter who we're dealing with, because Jesus is consistent, right? He's always interacting according to his character. And so for us to have that Christ-like consistency and goodness in how we interact with everyone, even people who are willfully in their sin or not, but regardless, that we interact as Christ would have us interact in accordance with his character, but also in accordance with the freedom that we have, the freedom that we have from our sin nature, that Christ has set us free, and we are intentional not to be interacting or seeing people through our humanity, through our sinfulness, because that trips us up sometimes today, and I think we're going to see that today and get a glimpse of what freedom looks like in Acts 10. So Acts 10 is where we're going here in just a minute. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, please turn to Acts 10, and we will take a bird's eye view. It's a pretty good-sized chapter, so we're going to fly over Acts 10 pretty quickly, but we're going to look at some other things leading up to that to set the groundwork. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for drawing us near to you by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you for the cross of Christ and the sacrifice made there, Lord, to give us the opportunity to be in right standing with you, God, that we could approach you with boldness and confidence and joy today. Lord, thank you for your incredible love, which has motivated you to bring us into salvation and into your family, God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that continues this work in us to make us more like our Savior today. God, thank you for a Memorial Day weekend, those that you have ordained in this country's past and present, Lord, to fight and to give their lives, to defend the lives of others, and to defend the freedoms that come from you. And Lord, even as we are remembering during Memorial Day weekend the sacrifice made by so many, help us all the more to remember the sacrifice made by Jesus Christ, God, that you are the one who has freed us from death itself. You are the one who has freed us from our own sin nature. God, we pray that you would teach us today from your word. We pray that you would help us to see your word in a way that brings it alive and glorifies you, and that changes our lives, God. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Well, Memorial Day weekend, guys. Woo! Means different things to different folks, but at its heart, it reminds us that we've got a lot to be grateful for. It should, anyway. We have so much to be thankful for as Americans. And we enjoy a lot of freedoms that some people don't have. We enjoy a quality of life here and liberty that many countries don't enjoy that we have. And I think it's good to remember that it is not of ourselves. It's not because we deserve it more than other people. It's not because we're better than other people in other countries. It's just out of God's goodness that he has given us certain blessings for his glory so that we would not exalt ourselves, but so that we would exalt him. And so we want to remember that during Memorial Day. Part of the blessing of being an American that we have is that we have a thing called the Constitution. The Constitution is a remarkable document. It is not coincidence or accidental in any way that the men who came together and formed this Constitution were Christians, that they based many of the principles in our Constitution upon God's Word and upon the character of Christ. I believe that many of them were led by the Holy Spirit in the founding of this country and in the writing of this document. There are some other things that are unique about America. One of the things that is unique from the beginning is that we have been a country that, and more so I think maybe over time as we've grown and developed, but we're a country that we welcome diversity. We welcome people from nationalities all over the world to come here and to be part of this American experiment in self-government. We invite people to come and go through the proper channels, the proper way to become an American citizen here, but for people to come here and to be part of us, for them to be this you know, melting pot here in America. And we come here, and just like people growing up in schools here in America, these new folks who come, they come here and become American citizens, and they pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. We have that in common as Americans. We all pledge allegiance to the flag because of what the flag represents, because of the significant symbolism there. You guys know the pledge. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. We intentionally embrace people from other countries who are unfamiliar with that to come here and for that to have significance for them now because they are Americans. And they have those same liberties that pledge talks about. They have that same guarantee of justice, that assurance that they are part of what's happening here, and they have protections. Well, regardless of the differences that we have, and we have some pretty huge differences, there are people who come from all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of religions and demographics and upbringings. When somebody comes here and they become an American citizen, we don't say, you're a citizen now, but you're not, you've not been a citizen for, you're not part of the good old boys club, you haven't been a citizen for three generations like me or my people, or there's no second class citizenship, right? If you come to America and you go through the correct process to be a legal citizen here, you have all the rights of somebody who was born here, you have all the rights of somebody who, that their family's been Americans for 10 generations, well, probably not that long, but for several, it doesn't matter. If you're an American, you have these same rights. There's no caste system. You guys know India back in the day, and they had a caste system, and as I understand it, that's changed somewhat, but I don't know much about it. But the point is, we're equal. We're equal under law. We're equal in our identity as American citizens, no matter what the background, right? So if I used to be, French, and I want to come to America, have a better life for my family, and I go through the immigration process, and I become an American citizen, and you're from, say you're from Turkey, and you become an American citizen, now, even if your country of origin and my country of origin didn't get along so well, and even if you were kind of raised to think those French, man, they're just, they're not good people, or, you know, no matter how you were raised to think about my family, or we're Americans now, we share this identity together, and so it's expected that we're going to set aside our differences that had to do with our past, and that now that we're both sharing this identity as Americans, we have the same government, we have the same allegiance to this republic, we have the same people now, that no matter what, we're going to be able to get along, right? We should be able to. We should be able to work at the same factory or the same doctor's office or what have you. We should be able to live on the same block and be good neighbors to each other, because now we've got this thing in common which is bigger than our differences of our past, right? We've got this identity as American citizens. When you think about the sacrifice made by hundreds of thousands and millions of Americans, black and white and brown and yellow and from all different countries who have come here over 200 plus years and have given their lives so that we can enjoy this peace, we can enjoy this blessing that we live in here as American citizens, how offensive is it when we see bigotry or we see prejudice or we see bias, considering the cost that was paid that we would live in a place where we're equal? You know, it is horribly offensive to think there are people who laid down their life so that we can share in the blessing of being American citizens. What a terrible thing to have divisiveness when it's unnecessary, and it was so costly for us to share in being Americans. Well, how much more is that the case for those who are the Church of Jesus Christ? How much more is that the case for those who have their identity not in a wonderful country, but it's a country that will pass away? All countries will eventually, right? All kingdoms of this world will pass. The only kingdom that will last is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, as wonderful as it is that fellow human beings gave their life, Jesus, the perfect Son of God, gave His life so that we could share an identity as the church forever, so that we could have eternal life. We could enjoy salvation together as brothers and sisters. Jesus said in John 10:10, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." You know, as we look to the cross of Jesus Christ and what it represents, the sacrifice that Jesus made, the justice of God, the love of God there on the cross, and we understand He did this so that we can come into this place of being His family and enjoy the life-giving Holy Spirit together, that we have this in common, it's not just for heaven. I think sometimes we think, I'm so glad He did that, and someday we're all going to be united with our loved ones who have passed, and we're actually going to get along with those so-and-sos of that other denomination, or we're going to get along with these people who maybe dress funny or that are believers, but they're different, right? So in heaven, we're going to come together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be a banquet, and Jesus is there. He's going to make us get along, right? Because sometimes, brothers and sisters, He's going to say, you guys better just get along. Well, no, Jesus, that's true, but God wants us to actually be the church now. He wants us to actually love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ right now in this world. Sometimes we are really terrible at that. There are times that our flesh really trips us up in this, and we really struggle to treat each other truly as family, as brothers and sisters who we dearly and sacrificially love the way Jesus wants us to. Because the church is made up of people of very diverse backgrounds. You know, God is so creative, and He loves just wonderful diversity. I mean, He has made us so unique and so different individually. You know, people from all different kinds of perspectives and political leanings and financial backgrounds and just all kinds of different tastes. Humanity is so diverse, and the church is incredibly diverse. And it pleases God that it is diverse, that we're different from one another. But we need to remember in our diversity that God is the Father of all who come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. We have the same Father. The only way to the Father is through the Son. Okay, so first of all, if you've not come to Him through Jesus Christ, you're not part of the family. But if you have come to the Father through faith in Christ and repentance, you are His children. And automatically, if you are children of God, you must be brothers and sisters. You have to be. So I want to ask you today, as part of the family, do you accept your brothers and sisters that God has accepted as His children? All of them. Do you accept all of the children of God? Because Jesus commands it. He commands it. In John 13:35, our Lord said, "By this everyone will know you're my disciples." Not by how churchy you are, not even by your Bible knowledge, as wonderful as that is, and praise the Lord for Bible memorization. It is by your love for one another, Jesus said. It's by your love for one another. That's how people are going to know. That's the proof, right, that your claim that you belong to me is true, that you treat each other with genuine, sincere love. And I'm looking for the little asterisks there in any translation you look at, and it's not there. There's no exceptions. There's no disclaimer there. Jesus says that there has to be this family love, and it's not just for someday. It's not for heaven. It's for here and now. Guys, think about the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, all of us, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done in heaven, and we can't wait to get there. No. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And His will, clearly stated, is that we love one another with genuine, sincere, Christ-like agape love. How does He grow His family? How does God grow His family? Well, He does some exceptional things. But by and large, He grows His family through the keeping of the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, I like the Message translation. There's several other good ones, but on this particular little passage here, I like how the Message words this. In verse 19 and 20, Jesus, undeterred, some disciples, or they're all gathered around, right? He's speaking to them, and some of them are putting their faith in Him. Some still have doubts. He's not deterred by those doubts. Jesus, undeterred, He went right ahead and He gave him His charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you, church, to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet. Some translations would say people of all nations, right? With everyone, no matter where they're from, no matter what the background, share with everyone you meet. Don't hold it back from anybody, far and near. And in this way of life, Jesus is teaching them a new way to live, the kingdom, being kingdom men and kingdom women. In this new way of life, marking them in the baptism and the threefold name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and instruct them, right? Don't just make converts, make disciples. Instruct them in the practice of all that I have commanded you. I'll be with you. Here's the power for this to happen, right? It's not our methodologies. It's not our programs. I will be with you as you do this day after day after day, right up until the end of the age. We really struggle fulfilling this. We really struggle fulfilling this. I think part of it is fear sometimes, which is our flesh. Part of it's just willful disobedience, which is our flesh. And part of it's our prejudice, which is our flesh. Today I want to focus on that bias, that sin of prejudice. Jesus said, go out and train everyone. Share the gospel. Share His love with everyone. Did He really mean that? Did He mean everybody? Did He mean people who look like you and the people who don't look like you? Did He mean the people who act and speak like you do and the people who don't? I think our sin nature wants to really differentiate here and set up our own little boundaries of who we're going to share Him with. And part of it is a matter of pride, because we think some people, well, they're worth my time, but maybe they're not. Or we think, you know, they've got so many differences, people who are like them, who are believers, are going to go share with them. But I'm going to go share with people who are like me. Well, the apostles, they were men and women, the men that were apostles and the early disciples, I mean, they were human beings. And they had the same wrestling with their flesh that we have. They had the same hang-ups that we have and the same hesitations. And I have to think that when Jesus spoke this and He said, everyone, I want you to go to everyone, that somewhere in the back of the apostles' minds, they were thinking, does He really mean it? Does He, that everyone part, are we really supposed to go to Gentiles? Because they were raised, just like many of us were raised, to think that people of a certain nationality or people of a certain social demographic or from a certain side of town or from wherever, or who talk a little different, that they're not first-class citizens, they're second-class citizens. They were raised, the Jews were raised, which most of these early disciples, they're all Jewish. And so they're hearing this and they're thinking, well, wait a second. Our rabbis told us that Gentiles are not part of God's family. Our rabbis and our families told us Gentiles were actually created to be fuel for the fires of hell. That's the sort of bigotry and prejudice that they're coming into this. They've got this baggage, this worldview, this sinful bent. And they're thinking, yeah, we'll share it with our fellow Jews because they're like us and we want them to all be trusting in the Messiah. But Gentiles? I mean, How could they overcome that bias? I mean, they were raised with it. It's ingrained. It's to where they don't even know some of the bias, just like us. I mean, do you ever interact with somebody and you walk away from it afterwards and you think your heart was holding back there from them? You didn't fully engage them in some way because of something about them, about how they talked or how they looked or what have you. I mean, it is in our nature, in our sin nature, to have that division, to have that separation from people who aren't like us. In Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Speaking of Christ, Jesus gave this command. Jesus told his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And Pentecost comes and the Holy Spirit falls upon them and they are changed. And we look at the flashy miracles there, and we look at them proclaiming the gospel, and it's remarkable, and they're speaking, and people are hearing it in all these languages, people from all these nationalities that are gathered in Jerusalem, but they are changed by the Holy Spirit, and thousands of people put their trust in Jesus Christ. But there are some people who take offense. They're intimidated by this. Some of the temple leaders. And they start to persecute. They start to find ways to oppose the disciples. In Acts 9:31, the Bible says, then the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in fear of the Lord, encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. God used that persecution. As the church was persecuted, most of the followers left Jerusalem and they went to Samaria. And they went to these other regions close by, mostly to the other Jews. There were a few people who were Samaritans or a few Gentiles maybe who were kind of bystanders who heard the gospel. But it's mostly still a Jewish thing. But the church is growing because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. If it had just been Jesus giving some human beings in their flesh a command, you go tell people about me and they're going to get saved, it would never happen. And for a multitude of reasons, but if nothing else, their own prejudice would have kept it from happening. And people can see it. They know. People know if you're phony. If they had gone to the Gentiles and said, hey, let me tell you about the love of God and His Son, and they'd be like, you hate us. Come on. But the Holy Spirit set up residence and empowered them. But the church is still mostly a Jewish thing at this point. Fast forward 10 years. Jesus has given this great commission, and the Apostle Peter is now living in a city called Joppa, or staying there. It's a coastal city, and about 40 miles from Joppa is another city, a large city called Caesarea. And in Caesarea, there's a man who lives there named Cornelius, and Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He's a Roman officer, a man of influence, a man of power, and respect there. And his family and his friends gather at his house. Acts 10, we see this conversion of Cornelius and his family. And it is a great, amazing story. And when I think of Acts 10, I often think about what God did to save this household and to save their friends. But it's also the story of a transformation of Peter. Acts 10, starting in verse 3. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he, and it's speaking of Cornelius, Cornelius had this vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. And Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. So Cornelius, he has heard about the God of the Jews. He's not saved yet. He doesn't know Christ. But he knows that there is one God. He's taken a step in that direction, right? He's no longer just having this pantheon of Roman gods. He's a God-fearer. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened. And he sent them to Joppa. He sent them to Joppa. Let's pause and ask a question for a second. Why would the angel come there and tell Cornelius, send people to find Peter and have him brought here? I mean, why would God not just send an angel directly to Cornelius and say, it's great that you understand there's one God, but you need to know me through my son? Why didn't the angel just come and say, you need to know about the one who died for your sins? I mean, why didn't the angel just come and share the gospel? Why didn't a multitude of angels? Why didn't they just have a dozen angels come and knock on the door and surprise Cornelius and his family and his friends there and just say, let's tell you guys about Jesus Christ, the one who came to die that you could have eternal life? It's contained in that Great Commission. God has ordained it to be the responsibility of believers, of Christians, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the responsibility of angels. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. It's Peter's responsibility. It's the responsibility of those who know Christ to share Christ. We're the instruments of God's grace and truth. We're the ones who, in the empowering of the Holy Spirit, bring the Word of God to people. And I have to tell you, I think Larry Norman, Christian music artist of long ago, was right when he said, when you know a beautiful story, you don't let it go unsaid. You tell it to your children as you tuck them into bed. And when you know a wonderful secret, you tell it to your friends. When you believe the good news of Jesus Christ, you share the good news of Jesus Christ. And the biggest reason people don't share it is they don't believe it. Telling people that God loves them so much that he sent his son and that his son went to the cross to take the wrath of God for their sins out of love for them is not a burdensome thing to do. It's a joyful, wonderful privilege to do that. Here in Acts 10 in verses 9 through 23, these men from Cornelius, they're doing what Cornelius told them to do. They're traveling from Caesarea to Joppa. They're on their way. And meanwhile, Peter's hanging out on the roof. Okay, flat rooftops in this area. At that time, it's a peaceful place, elevated. You can go up there, maybe get some quiet, have some prayer time with the Lord. And the Lord gives Peter a vision, a shocking vision. And in this vision, the Lord lowers down on this sheet, or some translations say a sail, a similar word there in the original language, but there's this lowering down of these animals. A wide variety, this collection of animals, many or most of which are, from a Jewish perspective, are unclean animals. And the Lord says to Peter, he says, Peter, kill and eat. Get up and kill and eat something. And Peter is stunned. Peter says, Lord, I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. He's got to be thinking, are you kidding me? Is this a test here? But God says, and you can check this out in verses 12 through 15, God tells me, he says, listen, Peter, don't call anything impure that I have made clean. If I've made it clean, it's not impure. And then in verse 20, we see that these men arrive from Cornelius. And the Holy Spirit tells Peter, don't hesitate to go with them, for Cornelius has sent them? No. The Holy Spirit says, I have sent them. Don't hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. See, God is working behind the scenes in this entire situation by the Holy Spirit. God's the one who spoke to Cornelius through the angel. God is the one who is working before Peter ever goes there, preparing Cornelius and his family and his friends to receive Christ. And God is the one who is also doing a transformation here in Peter. He's already working on Peter's pride and his biases. So Peter goes with them. He goes to Caesarea with these men, and they go to Cornelius' house. And Peter's reluctant at first. This is the home of a Gentile. But he enters the home, knowing that for a Jew, this is scandalous, that he would be ridiculed by other Jews if they see this. Jewish people don't go into the home of Gentiles. They're ritually impure if they go into the home of a Gentile. In verses 24 through 33, we see Peter here. And Peter tells Cornelius about his vision. And he says in verse 28 that he realizes, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. God has shown me I should not call anyone impure or unclean. This vision has prepared Peter for this moment. To come and speak to people about Christ who are very different from him. Peter's realizing here, you know what? God is declaring that his family is not just for people who are like me and like my brother and like my cousins. God's family is for all people who put their faith in Jesus Christ. God's people or God's family is going to be made up of people who are radically different than me. Because they're going to put their faith in Jesus just like I am, even though they're different. And God here in this moment, in this bringing together of this Jewish believer in Peter and these Gentiles, God is breaking down not only the separation between Cornelius and God, but the separation between Cornelius and Peter. He's doing a work here of reconciliation, helping Peter to understand that the family is made up of people different than you. See, the beautiful lesson here for Peter and for us is that God not only calls you to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, but he calls you to be an ambassador like Jesus Christ. He wants you to come there and set aside your prejudices of your humanity and come there with the Jesus goggles on. That you're going to look on that person and you're not going to see the tattoos and you're not going to... whatever it is. Or maybe... You know, or maybe the fact that they've got a three-piece suit and a tie, which for me, when I was an early believer, was hard to get past because of my prejudices. John 13:35, Jesus is so clear. Listen, it's by your love that people are going to know that you're mine. In this beautiful moment, Peter, even though he's got this, you know, he's a Jewish Christian, but the Jewish part doesn't matter. In this moment, he's a Christian. And you've got this Roman family, but in this moment, they're not a Roman family. They're objects of God's grace and love and his mercy. The Holy Spirit is doing a work in Peter's mind, in his heart, where he's thinking of this family now with the mind of Christ. He's loving this family with the love of Jesus Christ. And Peter's not coming with a message of someday in heaven, guess what? We get to be brothers and sisters. Won't that be nice? And hopefully we don't kill each other in the meantime. Saying no, now. On earth as it is in heaven. In this part, to me, talk about the Holy Spirit doing a work in somebody. This is stunning in verse 33. Cornelius tells Peter about this message he's received from the angel. He says, now we are in the presence of God. He perceives that the Holy Spirit is with them all. We are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything that the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Wow. the humility there. In a Roman centurion to say this to this Jew, the humility, that what God is doing here. God's giving Cornelius and his family a hunger for his word. And he perceives the presence of the Holy Spirit. And here's what God commanded Peter to preach to them. This is the heart of our message today. In verse 34, then Peter began to speak. I now realize, he gets it, I now realize how true it is that God doesn't show favoritism. I get it, Peter says. He's had an aha moment here. God is not a respecter of people. God didn't send his son because any of us were worthy. He sent his son because he loves us. I now realize how true it is that God doesn't show favoritism, but accepts from every nation. Don't get hung up on the nation. He means everybody. From every nation, all people, the one who fears him and does what is right. The right thing is to trust in Christ. You know the message that God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Verse 39, we, the apostles, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Here's another aha moment. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. When I read that, I wonder why did Peter include the hanging him on a cross? Why did he just say they killed him in place of you for a substitution for sin? The Jewish method of execution is stoning. The Roman method of execution is the cross. And I think he's making sure that Cornelius and his friends and family who are gathered here, that they understand we're all guilty of the blood of the Son of God. We're all guilty. It wasn't just the Jews. We all did it. We all did it. But God, verse 40, wonderful phrase, but God. But God raised Jesus from the dead and on the third day caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone, there's that everyone again, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name, meaning through Christ. And Cornelius and his family, his friends, believed in Jesus Christ. They put their trust in Jesus and they received the same forgiveness of sins as Peter. They received the same Holy Spirit, the same eternal life. They became part of the same family, the family of God. So let's bring it home to us. We've been talking about Peter a lot. Peter was a man just like you and me. Part of God's family, just like me and you. Is it hard for you to have unity with people who are very different from you? Is it hard for you to welcome? Think about somebody coming in right now. Clothes that maybe haven't been changed out in a week or two, holes in them, haven't been washed. Maybe using some words that we don't like to hear too often. How are we going to receive them if Christ brings them? Maybe their skin color is different. Are we going to welcome them the same way we'd welcome somebody who looks like you or looks like me? Maybe they come from a very different background. Is it hard for you? And I think that the answer is in our flesh, it's terribly hard. It's terribly hard. We can fake it, right? But I'm not talking about faking it. I'm talking about in your heart, in your thoughts. Is there a hesitation to love them and accept them? And if we're honest, I think we would say, you know, it is hard. It's hard to have unity. It's hard to really think of them as family, even if they claim Christ. We think, you know, people are different. People are, maybe it has to wait until we get to heaven, right? Because some people are oil and we're water, and those things don't come together. So maybe it just has to wait until heaven. You know, we're gonna not be hateful to them. We're gonna try to be nice, but we're oil and water. How can they mix? How can that happen? Well, I was thinking about this and thinking about how much I really like Olive Garden Italian dressing, which is mostly oil and water. It's got some other stuff in there, but two of the big ingredients are oil and water. So what do I have to do? We've got a bottle at home in the fridge. And before you have it, right, if it's been in there a while, you have to do what? You shake the bottle. Right, you got to shake the bottle. Do you have to always do that? Or, yeah? The next time you got to shake it again, how come? They separate, because they do separate, right? They're different and they separate. It's in their nature to separate. The ingredients keep going back to their own. Water molecules go back to water molecules. Oil goes back to oil. They hang out with their own. Sometimes even the church is like that. Sometimes we're like that. You know, you can shake us up and bring us together for a Mercy Me concert, but afterwards we're going to go back to our separate neighborhoods, our separate communities. Sometimes in churches, even on Sunday, people have their section, their pew section where they are. Other people have their pew section where they are. For the most part, yeah, it's called social isolation. But for the most part, you know what folks do? They just have different churches. People who are different. You've got some people who just gather in one place of worship, and family who gathers somewhere else. And sometimes there's good reasons for that. Sometimes people are straying from the Word of God, and there's legitimate reasons for our differences sometimes to have separation. But I think by and large, it really just goes back to our flesh. I think for the most part, it's just our sin. You guys probably remember a week ago, we talked about sin and the consequence of sin being death, and death meaning separation. Death meaning separation. It's a consequence of the presence of sin to have separation. But what about mayonnaise? Do you have to shake up mayonnaise? See, mayonnaise, two of the main ingredients in mayonnaise, not homemade, but if you buy it from the store, like Kraft, I looked this up. Two of the main ingredients in mayonnaise are oil and water, just like the Italian dressing. Well, how come they're not separating? Why does it all stick together as one substance? Eggs. Eggs. There's an emulsifier within the mayonnaise. There's a substance there that infuses the water and infuses the oil and can bring it all together and bring it together as one substance. As one thing, no longer separating because of the presence of the eggs. What did God do when he brought Peter and Cornelius and his family together? Cornelius said, I perceive God is here. The presence of the Holy Spirit. Church, you and I have the same Holy Spirit. And in our flesh, here's what happens. In our flesh, we separate from people who are different from us. But we have the Holy Spirit. We have the emulsifier of God to bring people who would never come together, who are very different, who struggle to have unity, but because of the presence of God, it does not have to be that way. It shouldn't be that way. We should be able to have unity in Christ because of the presence of the Spirit here. And the beautiful thing is that God is not only bringing together people who are different. Praise the Lord, He is doing it. Praise the Lord, we do have unity with brothers and sisters who are very diverse. Not only do we have that unity, but He's purifying us. He's removing the thing that separates. Right? He is removing the sin that causes us to want to think, well, I'm not going to hang out with them because I'm more right about this thing than they are. I'm not going to hang out with them even though they claim Christ because in this way I'm better or we're better than they are. And God is dealing with that. He removes that sin of our flesh so that we're able to come together and not separate. So that we're able to be unified. Guys, I want to pray for us. And then we're going to worship the one who is worthy again. Heavenly Father, our Father, for all who come to you through Jesus Christ the Son. Our Father, we thank you for our shared Savior. And we thank you, God, for our shared teacher in the Holy Spirit, God, who is teaching us today from your word, just like with Peter. And Jesus giving that command to go to everyone, and it took 10 years for him to get it and say, I understand it now. And God, we know that some of us have been walking with you for 10 years and maybe 20 years, and we're waiting for that aha moment to get it. That you're not a respecter of persons. That you're inviting everyone to come to the cross. For everyone to come and know Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray for those who are far, for those, Lord, who have not come to know you yet, Lord, we pray even for those who are the most different from us, God, in your mercy, would you draw them to yourself today, Lord? For your glory, Father, would you add to the family? Would you bring those who are radically different from us? Whether we're comfortable with the idea or not, Father, would you bring them and make them your children through Christ today? And then help us as your church, God, to receive everyone who is your child as a brother and a sister. Would you help us, Lord, to be free of our flesh? Yes, to walk in truth. And for there to be separation when people are walking in error, and there needs to be, God, but Lord, help us to not have our sin get in the way. Our sin to cause divisiveness, God, that shouldn't be among your church. God, we pray today by your Holy Spirit present with us, Lord. Draw people to Christ. Draw us closer to your heart, Father, now. Help us to see people, all people, inside the church and outside. God, help us to see everyone through the eyes of Jesus. Help us to have the mind of Christ today as we heard your word, God, and be changed by it. Help us to love the way that you love, God. Do it for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.